Psalm 42, let's hear the word of God. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession in the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of my enemy. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are eager to receive your word. Father, send your spirit. Bring light, Father, that we might receive it, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. Oh, that we might know you more, that your word might bear an abundance of fruit in us. Oh, Father, glorify your name now. Glorify your Son by your Spirit. Exalt your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, we want to spend time in these two psalms, which either are one psalm or are meant to be taken together. If they are two, you'll notice that the beginning of Psalm 42, that first section ends with that refrain there, why are you cast down, O my soul? We see it again at the end of Psalm 42, and then we see it at the end of Psalm 43. You'll notice also that there's no superscription above Psalm 43, and then of course we'll see that the theme carries on straight through, and so we take these psalms together to be read all as one piece this morning. And as we spend time in this psalm, we want to see what it has for us in addressing the reality for the Christian, the reality for the believer, that number one, we face many difficult circumstances and seasons. This psalmist is facing circumstances wherein he has enemies And where his enemies taunt him repeatedly throughout the psalm, we see this question brought to him, where is your God? Whatever he's going through, whatever he's experiencing is made more difficult by the fact that he has opponents. And when they see him in his misery and in his trial, in his suffering, they come and they say, so where's your God? Obviously, they're implying he's nowhere to be found. He's not with you. He's not for you. You have no help. So on the one hand, we have the reality for the believer that we face seasons of immense difficulty. We have enemies. We have opponents who strive against us. So we see that reality. This is the experience of a Christian at seasons in his or her life. The Christian's life is not one absence of deep difficulty. And that's not something that we take for granted. We need to say it again and again. We need to see it again and again. We need to be reminded of it again and again, because it is true. But combined with that, as believers, we have truth. We have God's Word. We have the reality of experience with God. And yet, in this psalm, we see the heart of the pressing problem for the psalmist. The heart of the pressing problem for the psalmist is not mainly that he is experiencing trouble and trial. It's not mainly that he has enemies. It's that in the midst of those things, he knows things about God, and yet in the moment, they feel like they have no reality for him. He has no experiential enjoyment of them. And we want to see what the solution is. What resource are we given? What means are we given to deal with the fact that so often in the Christian life, in the midst of those difficulties that we experience, we can still cling to God's truth, we can know it, we can be aware of it, and yet our experience can be significantly disconnected from that reality. So we want to see that in this psalm this morning. And so the first instance, I want to show you that that is indeed the experience of the psalmist. Notice how the psalm opens. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come appear before God? This is the cry of a man who wants to experience his God. He longs for his God. He uses that image of a deer panting, of a soul thirsting. And what's the image? The image is one of pain, right? The present lack of something is causing distress for the psalmist. The present lack of having God, experiencing God, appearing before God, is causing the psalmist incredible pain. There's a lack, and it's a lack of current experiential reality. The psalmist wants something that he knows is his, he knows it's available to him, and yet in the present, he doesn't have it. His present experience is one of tears. Notice verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. He's in such distress. He's in such turmoil. He's in such despair. He's in such depression that his appetite has fled. And he uses this expression, all I have to eat are just tears running down my face all day and night. And like we mentioned before, in the midst of this experience, he's got enemies going, "Where is your God?" all the day long, while he can hardly bring himself to eat food, and he's just living in a sense upon his own tears, his own despair. He has enemies who are telling him that his God has abandoned him. He has no help. This is his experience. He longs to experience his God, and his present experience is one of absence. It's one of pain. And so we see this reality that can happen throughout the life of the believer, where we know that we are not presently enjoying and experiencing the fullness of what indeed is ours, what indeed is available to us as believers. So the first thing to note from this psalm is that when you experience that reality, to be encouraged and to be comforted, that you're not alone in that. That is the experience of believers down through the ages. The experience of such deep despair and depression, where there's no appetite and the tears just keep flowing. Day and night, he says. But then as we come to see how our psalmist is going to deal with this reality, we want to note the first thing here. In verse 4, we see that the psalmist calls to mind past experience. The psalmist calls to mind past experience. What does he say in verse 4? He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." These things I remember as I pour out my soul. In the midst of your experience of despair, the longing that is like a thirst to be quenched, and yet that oasis is somewhere in the distance, and you keep approaching, but it seems to just get farther and farther away. Your soul thirsting for God, the living God, but feeling like you have the same question as the psalmist: when shall I come and appear before God? When am I going to enjoy your presence to bless me? When all I feel are tears, when all I feel is sadness, when all I feel is despair and depression. Notice what the psalmist does. He remembers as he pours out his heart. He remembers as he pours out his heart. When you have distress, when you have complaint, when you have deep sorrow, the Psalms provide you with all the language you need to pour out your heart before God. You're in good company when you join a psalmist like this. You notice later he's going to say, "Why have you forgotten me?" He's going to say, "Why have you rejected me?" But we must notice that as he pours out his heart, which is good and right and true, he brings before his God how he's feeling in the depths of his being. He says, "These things I remember, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." The psalmist, even as he pours out his cries in the moment, he pours out his soul to God in his despair, he remembers past experience. He calls to mind times when it was different. The Christian life is an experiential life. Now, we rightly reject the chasing of fleeting, superficial, false, so-called worship experiences. that are brought on by mere external realities. Dialing up music a little bit louder, turning the lights down a little bit lower. The mere reality of being with a bunch of people who are excited or enthusiastic or whatever. But in rejecting false experience that is shallow and based on nothing, no foundation, we must not ever think that the Christian life is not a deeply experiential reality. And not only that, but it is intended to be and have as a significant component of it the reality of experiential corporate worship. The psalmist, in his despair, in his depression, in his turmoil, what does he call to mind? When he was with the congregation and shouting to the Lord, singing songs of praise, glad shouts, multitude-keeping festival, he remembers the corporate experience of worship. Isn't that amazing? One of the tools that you need as you call upon the Lord in times of deep sorrow, in times when the light feels like it's all but gone out, is to call to mind the gathering of the saints on the Lord's day for worship. The new covenant reality of here addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, bringing praise to our great God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, calling to mind the joy, the gladness that is here as we sing His praises, as we sit under His Word, as we call upon Him in prayer, as we come to the glorious and joyful table, the new covenant meal. As you pour out your soul to the Lord in times of deep despair, remember that reality. Call it to mind. Call it to mind. So he remembers past experience. This is genuine Christian experience. This is not based on emotionalism or mere externals. This is based in truth. It's based in reality. For the Christian, it is based explicitly in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine Christian experience is always anchored to the objective, external, finished work of God through His Son. The perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ and His incarnation, His substitutionary atoning death, His glorious resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, and His intercession for us. Genuine Christian experience is always anchored in that objective, external reality. But here's where we see the first clear instruction of our problem in the psalm. He's pouring out his soul. He's remembering that reality, but he's not presently experiencing that reality. Though he remembers real things, he calls to mind truth. But there is a disconnect between the truth and how he is currently experiencing life. And so he turns in verse 5, right? It hasn't changed anything yet. The darkness remains, the sorrow remains, the despondency remains, the depression remains. If anything, this remembrance makes the pain even more acute for him. I think that's how we're supposed to read it here, right? My soul thirsts for the God. When shall I come before Him? And as I pour out my soul, I remember what it was like. I remember what I have. And that just reminds me all the more that right now, that's not my experience. And this is where we see the tool. The tool that's given us in this psalm as we watch it modeled for us, and that is the tool of preaching to oneself. The tool of preaching to oneself. Notice, it is distinct from calling things to mind. He remembers reality, he calls to mind truth, and yet here he is. He remains stuck. His experience remains unchanged. He remains in the darkness. And so what does he do? He turns in verse 5 and he preaches to himself. He addresses himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? In his questioning of himself, we see the reality of his experience, right? In these two expressions. Number one, his soul is cast down. It's brought low. It's that depressive feeling that we feel that almost, it's almost visceral. It's physical, just right down in the gut. As joy just drains out of you and gladness is just gone. Why are you cast down, O my soul? In the second part, he says, why are you at turmoil within me? The image here is clear. There's no peace. There's no gladness. There's no joy. Just a turning of the soul within the psalmist. Now we have to understand the question, right? We see there are psalms that are very introspective, where the psalmist is reflecting and trying to discern what's going on internally. But verse 5, the question why, is not that kind of question. The psalmist is not sitting down to look at his cast down soul and look at his turmoil and try to tease out what's bringing this about. No, he already knows his experience. He already knows the external reality. He already knows that he wants to experience God, right? He longs for God. He thirsts for God. He wants to appear before God. That's not happening. No, this is not an introspective question where he's going to sit down and try to follow out. Where could this be coming from? No, this is a rebuke to himself. He is saying, in light of what I know about God and his truth, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? What right do you have to continue in your present state of experience? The psalmist addresses himself. He preaches to himself. This is one of the greatest means of potential for change in your day-to-day Christian experience, right here. The question is, will you listen to yourself or will you preach to yourself? Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote an entire book on depression, spiritual depression, teasing out this verse 5 and 6 here. And he writes this, gets at the heart of it. Have you realized, he says to the Christian, that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them. But they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday and on and on. Somebody is talking. Well, who is talking? It's you. Yourself is talking to you, but you are also passively listening to yourself. We do this. Human beings are strange creatures. We can listen to ourselves for hours and hours and hours. And we need to learn to turn from listening to ourselves and learn to preach to ourselves. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. The psalmist turns upon himself and commands himself, as it were. Hope in God. For, why? I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And we have an expression that comes up through this psalm that's hidden a little bit in our translations. And this is the idea of the face, the countenance. The face comes up several times. It comes up in verse 2 when the psalmist says there, "When shall I come and appear before God?" This expression in the original has the concept of appearing before God's face. Now, why would face of God appear there? Well, consider for a moment Psalm chapter 4. Just a couple of places where we're going to get this idea of God's face. Turn back to Psalm chapter 4. Flip back a number of pages. Psalm chapter 4, verse 6. The psalmist says in verse 6, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good?' Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." The psalmist is appealing when he desires the light of the face to be lifted upon him, is appealing for an experience of the presence of God to bless. The presence of God to bless. Just flip to one other section there for a moment. Psalm 31. On the way back. Psalm 31 and verse 16. Psalm 31, verse 16, the psalmist says, "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." To have the face of the Lord shine upon one is to know his saving and satisfying presence to bless. And that's what the psalmist wants when he thirsts for God, for the living God. "When shall I come and experience that reality, God's face shining upon me again?" And here in verse 5, when the psalmist preaches to himself, when he commands himself, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." We have this expression translated here as "my salvation," but it has to do with the face of the Lord in this part of the psalm. He will see again the face of the Lord shining upon him. So here, the first place we've seen that in the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of these experiences, we're to call to mind the reality of past experience in our lives as believers, but then we must turn to address ourselves. We have prayerful meditation throughout the first four verses of the psalm, right? The psalmist is pouring out his soul to God. He's asking questions of God. But that prayerful meditation has left him in the same experiential reality. And the key to moving out of that is to preach to yourself, to address yourself, to ask yourself these questions. Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me?" Look to the answer. Look to the solution. Hope in God. "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." There's more in this psalm for us. As we turn to the next section, we see that the psalmist also reflects on present reality. So go back into the psalm there. He's addressed himself. He's preached to himself. And now he continues to reflect, "My soul is cast down within me. My soul is cast down within me." His experience has yet to change. But we see a psalm filled with faith. His experience remains the same, and yet, what does he do now? He says, "I remember you in the present. I remember you." Not just what experience I had of you in the past, but in the present I remember you. And we have this reflection here that leads up to Mount Mitzar. And there's a contrast between mountains and verse 7. In the present, he remembers God. Places of mountain connected with God's saving presence. And yet even as he remembers, notice 7, deep calls to deep, the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The psalmist continues to experience the severity of his circumstances. And he knows that God is sovereign over them all. Look how he says it. Your breakers, your waves. The waves and the waters are connected with chaos and destruction and judgment. And that's what his experience is here still. But then look at verse 8. Again, present reality, truth. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So he not only calls to mind past experience, but he remembers present reality. He's in the midst of it. He cannot see anything good at the moment. All is darkness. But in the midst of it, he says in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. This is true. This is reality. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. This is not a prayerless man in the midst of despair. No, he's calling out to God. He's crying out to God. He's pouring out his soul to God. But notice what stands right alongside that present reality. That is true. What does he say, verse 9? He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten? His present experience makes him ask a real question. Why have you forgotten me? By day you command your steadfast love, and yet here I am with my tears for food. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Notice how he explains his pain in verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones. It's a strange expression. It could be translated woodenly, murder. Murder in my bones. That's what he's experiencing. That's what he's feeling all day. They taunt him. His adversaries say, where is your God? And he's saying, why have you forgotten me? Why do I simply experience mourning on and on and on? In the midst of deep sorrows and deep trials, we must remember present reality. The psalmist doesn't let it go. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And yet so often, though that truth is in our minds, we continue to have the experience of verses 9 and 10. Why have you forgotten me? As with a deadly wound in my bones, that's how I'm living. We learn from this next section that we must continually preach to ourselves. Doesn't just come up one time in this psalm. Here we have it again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Calling to mind present reality, the truth of his steadfast love, day and night, has not changed the psalmist's experience. He remains in darkness. He remains in despair. But when there is a disconnect between the truth and experience, the psalmist does not merely go about passively. He does not wallow in it. He does not listen to himself, but rather he turns and addresses himself. He preaches to himself. Self, why? His steadfast love is commanded day and night. His song is with you. He is the God of your life. Why are you cast down? Why are you at turmoil? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Once again, Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to question yourself. His paraphrase of the psalm here, say to yourself, what business do you have being disquieted? What business do you have being cast down? Our God reigns. He is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. He commands His steadfast love. In the day and in the night, He is the God of your salvation. He is the living God. Hope in God. Commands himself, addresses himself, preaches to himself. For I shall again praise him. In this second appearance of this preaching to himself in verse 11, the expression's a little bit different. It says, hope in God, for I shall praise him. The salvation of my face, my countenance. The one that the psalmist knows he will praise again is the one who saves his whole being, and he knows that his countenance, which now is cast down, it's somber, it's sorrowful, it's covered in tears. He's going to restore the joy of his salvation, and it will express itself physically. Hope in God. We must preach to ourselves. We must not allow ourselves to simply listen. We must take ourselves in hand. We must address ourselves. We must command ourselves to hope in God, and we must not give up doing so. This psalmist is relentless. He's done it twice, and he's going to do it again. Look at the rest of into 43 now. The psalmist again, he cries out, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. He is taking refuge in God, and he's not experiencing the reality of refuge. Notice what he says, why have you rejected me? His experience is so acute, his pain so deep, his despair so real, that he says to the God in whom he takes refuge, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of your enemy? But then he anchors himself in future hope. Notice what he says. He cries out, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. This reminds us what we made a note of in the beginning. Christian life is an experiential life, and yet all Christian experience that's genuine must be anchored in the truth of God. And so the psalmist says, send out your light. Send out your truth. Let them lead me, and then let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. We must be led by the light and truth of God. And notice what he says in verse 4. Then I will go. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. The psalmist anchors himself in future hope. He cries out to God, send your light, and then he establishes himself in the future reality. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. In one sense, the Christian is always looking to future hope. And it is a certain future hope. How often do the Scriptures call us to reflect on the reality of future hope in the midst of sufferings? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. These are realities that we must not just memorize. It's not enough to simply know Romans chapter 8. Yeah, Paul says the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glories that will be revealed. It's not enough to simply know it. It's not enough to simply meditate on it. We know that often when we do that in the midst of our sorrow and suffering, our experience has not caught up to that reality. That's the same as the psalmist right here. We must then preach those realities to ourselves. You're facing acute suffering? Worse than you've ever experienced before? Not just, yeah, Paul said, it's not worth comparing. But I know that that's the very word of God. And then I will address myself. Yes, this hurts. Yeah, you don't know the way through. You don't know when this will end. You don't know what tomorrow looks like. But it's not worth comparing, self. There is a glory that will be revealed to you with the coming of the Son of God in power, that you cannot even imagine, and these sufferings are not worth comparing with that glory. Why are you cast down? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. We must preach to ourselves. We must command ourselves. Command to hope in God is to hope in your God. As new covenant believers, in the midst of your deepest sorrow, what do you have? Well, you have a Father in heaven who loves you and gave His only Son for you. And it's Him in whom you hope in the midst of your sufferings. And brothers and sisters, as we preach to ourselves, we must engage in this act of defiance in joining with the psalmist. What does he say? For I shall again praise Him. In the midst of your deepest pain and your deepest sorrow, your deepest suffering, you must defy yourself. You must defy the world around you. I shall again praise Him. How can you say that as a mere human being? Well, you can say that because He is your salvation and He is your God. He who began a good work in you will indeed carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said, "What is the will of my Father? That I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. I will again praise him. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Defy your doubts. Defy your gloomy thoughts. Defy all those feelings in the presence of God. Preach to yourself. Do so relentlessly. The psalmist is, of course, in the depths of depression, and so he's most directly a model for those in similar circumstances. But the principle here, this neglected duty of preaching to oneself, is applicable in just throughout and across the Christian life. Do you struggle with unforgiveness? Your thoughts continually going back to those who have done you wrong? And you struggle with truly forgiven? Do you take yourself in hand? Do you preach to yourself? Who are you to mull over this offense that this human being did to you? Who are you who owes God 10,000 times the debt that this person could ever owe to you? Who are you who's rebelled against the living God, defied him, failed to honor him and worship him, and yet he, at the very cost of the life of his son, has acquitted you, canceled your debt, nailing it to the cross with its legal demands, and forgiven you freely and fully? Who are you to hold this debt over so-and-so, to continue to harbor unforgiveness? Do you talk to yourself that way? You need to preach to yourself. It's not enough to simply know that you've been forgiven. It's not enough to simply know that Christ tells us to forgive, or else the Lord does not forgive us. It's not enough to simply know this parable that the Lord Jesus tells us, but if we want the experience to change, we need to preach to ourselves. You need to address yourself in your unforgiveness with the truth of God and defy yourself to act differently. You struggle with believing God's love for you in the midst of a trial, some circumstances in your life, and you question it. Do you preach to yourself? No. I know my thoughts go here. Does he really love me? Does he really care? Is he really looking out for me? But no, he demonstrated his love for me in this, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Preach that objective reality to your heart. Don't just think things or know things. We have to address ourselves. We have to preach to ourselves. And it's in doing that we come to move in our souls and our experience begins to change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, oh, that it addresses us in just every aspect. We thank you that you have recorded for us in your Psalms the experience of saints covering every aspect of life. And Father, you've provided for us the way. We pray that you would strengthen us and enable us as your people this morning to stop listening to ourselves and to begin preaching to ourselves in the power of your Spirit, that we might change experientially, internally, for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen.